So we're going to start in a series today, and as you can see, the series that we're looking at is called Growing in Knowledge, and it's coming from 2 Peter, but I thought, before we begin in reading the scripture, I thought it would be good to be able to base a bit of an understanding of who this guy is that we know as Simon Peter. Now, I could come and rattle off a whole heap of stuff to you, but I thought, you know what, there are some pretty intelligent people here in our congregation who know a fair bit of stuff. And so I just thought I would ask you what you know about this guy, Simon Peter. Maybe you know some extraordinary things about who he was in walking with Jesus. Maybe it's something Jesus said to him. Maybe one of the biggest things that you know about Jesus, about Peter was the things that he did wrong and the way that Jesus interacted with him. Or maybe the significance of what Peter did after Jesus ascended into heaven and what he did in the book of Acts. There's many things that we can know about it. And I just thought there might be a bit of a reward for you if you can get these answers. And I've got some chocolate that you can have. Oh, I had a bit of a fear then that I wouldn't be able to open it, but everyone would be laughing at me. But now that I said that, everyone's still laughing at me. Okay, so who can tell me something, a sentence about Peter? I don't want you to rattle off the whole thing about Peter. Let's give other people an opportunity to have chocolate too. But can someone tell me anything about Simon Peter from the Bible? Whoa, chocolate, there's hands up. All right, I'll start from a little bit at the front. Ralphie. He was the disciple that said Jesus was Lord. And that's really significant, wasn't it? He said that Jesus is Lord, and then Jesus came and said, yes, what you have said is true, that this hasn't come from man alone, but through the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, what happened? He then turned around to Peter and said, now your name is no longer Simon, but Simon Peter, because from today on, you will be known as the rock of our church. Wow. Okay, what else? Perko, you had your hand up. Shh, my goodness. He can't eat it. Here you go, Robin. Okay.
I was going to say, he was a fisherman, but I was going to go further than that. He was the one disciple who Jesus specifically prayed for. And Jesus said, Simon Peter, the Satan's have asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your strength will not fail.
Wow. Now, this is why I asked the congregation, because I wouldn't have said that one. Cool. All right, I know there's some other hands, but I just want some exercise, and I saw a hand up at the back here. Did you want to say something? Alex has got one. Now he's looking really kind of angry at Dad.
He cuts the soldier's ear off.
Yeah, he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. Awesome. Some M&Ms so you can share with your brother. Alrighty. Well, some more around the corner here. What else do we know about this guy named Peter?
He was the disciple who said he didn't know Jesus.
He was the disciple that said he didn't know Jesus. When denounced three times, yeah, when Jesus was being, when he was in the courtyard being whipped and scorned, people said, aren't you the disciple of Jesus? And he said three times, no! Yeah, great. Did you have one?
Same.
Okay, well, you can say the M&Ms. Crystal wanted to say one. Colin wants the chocolate.
No, that was the same.
Oh, they're going to say the same. I'll say the same one. All right. Here. You can share it if you like. Okay. Ted.
At Pentecost, Peter preached a powerful message.
Yeah, that's so significant, isn't it? So Jesus said, don't do anything until I send you the gift from God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ted, I'll give you a chocolate. Whoop! So Jesus said, don't do anything until I send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Pentecost came, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues of different languages. And people were looking and going, what on earth is going on here? And then Peter got up and preached a beautiful message of repentance, of what Jesus did and how we were to respond. And over 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. That was extraordinary. Have we got any more? Any more people want to get a chocolate? Oh, Mike.
Peter was the first disciple after Jesus was resurrected. Peter was the first one to really have to be challenged on his prejudices, both by Paul and also by God himself.
Mm. Yeah. Jesus also met him on the shoreside, didn't he? And was cooking fish, which is kind of cool. And then he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter, with an open heart, said, I can't, until the time he could. All right, Lukey.
He walked on water with Jesus.
Yeah. Man, I wish I could walk on water with Jesus. That's so good. That's a good one. All righty. I did see another hand up over this side. And then we might need to get into some more stuff.
Oh, Peter got a boat and he got a net. And that's why Jesus used experience and what his background about fishing to be a fishers of men.
Fishers of men, yeah. Awesome. There you go. Good one, yep. All righty. All right, we'll jump up. So listen. All right, there we go. So we can see some really significant things about Peter that we know about. Peter was one of the first three disciples that were called by Jesus out on the water, as Joseph was saying, that he came and saw them. And when he cast out the net, and they hadn't caught any fish at all, and when they drew the fish in, and there were so many fish, they had to call another boat out to come and fill up the other boat full of fish. And when Peter knew who Jesus was, he said, Lord, I can't know you. I am a mere sinner. So he was such a real person, such a passionate person, who kind of used his emotion to be able to share and to respond with his emotion as well. So other things that happened as well. So there was the Pentecost, and then straight after the Pentecost period of time, there was Peter and John, and they were walking down into the temple, and they saw a fellow begging for food or begging for money or anything, and they came up to him, and being inspired by the Holy Spirit, they said, money and wealth we do not have, but what we do have we'll give to you. Get up and walk. So you can see that Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, acknowledging who he was, got them to get up, him healed, and walked again. And then after that, the temple guards and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, chief priests, dragged him into the synagogue, both him and James, and then they put him in front of the cathedral of all these people, and then said, they were amazed of the speaking of these two people, because they are just mere fishermen. They were amazed. They were astonishing of the teaching of these two mere fishermen. So you can see that even through the teaching that they had within the chief priest, that they had significant teaching because they were speaking out of the authority of Jesus. Just before that, at the healing of the guy at the temple, many people came, and Peter had the opportunity then to be able to preach the gospel again. And so many people heard that it says within Scripture that over 2,000 people heard and responded to the gospel, and they too came into the kingdom of God. Not that long after that, we can see in the book of Acts that Jesus used Peter himself to not just open the door for the Jews to come to know salvation in Jesus, but in a dream he then brought these different things coming into a dream of acknowledging that other people, food, different types of things that they would deem unclean, were clean. And they went into then he went to the centurion's house, who Jesus sent him to, and he said, I don't know why I am here. I'm a Jew. I can't preach to you, but the Holy Spirit's brought me here, so I'll do what I'm told. And he went and started preaching, and as he was preaching, he saw the Holy Spirit ascend on these people, and saw the Holy Spirit responding in action through these people as well. And he said, if the Holy Spirit is doing this, who am I to not allow this to happen? And so he took them, knowing that they had believed as well, into the waters and got baptized there and then as well. So Peter wasn't just used to open up salvation to the Jews within many places. He was also the gateway that Jesus used to open up salvation to the Gentiles. If you don't know who a Gentile is, hands up if you're not a Jew. Then you're a Gentile. All right, so now we've got worked out what a Gentile is. You're a Gentile. All right, so we're going to continue moving on. So we can see that Peter was a significant person. We can see that Peter was used by God, not just as any of the other apostles, but Jesus came to Peter and said, you are going to be the one in charge. You are the one in charge of my church, the rock, Peter. And so we can see exciting things happening here about who Peter was on his journey through Acts and then through his writings of 1 Peter. And then we're coming to this letter here on 2 Peter. One of the significant things about 2 Peter is that many academics, majority of academics agree that this letter was written in Rome. This was his final place. He was in Rome at the same time as when majority of people think Paul was in Rome. And here we were in Rome, and Peter is writing this letter just before his death. So here was Peter writing a letter, and he was writing this letter knowing that this was probably going to be the last letter he wrote before he died. He was condemned. He was crucified by the hand of Nero, the emperor that we heard about in our series, Christianity Rebranded. And so we can see that Peter was writing this letter knowing this is probably going to be the last thing he says to the wider church. Now, the important reason why I say this is if you were going to write one more letter to your friends, would you put there in your welcoming, hey guys, how you going? Writing was very important. Writing was very expensive. So Peter was going to write this letter knowing full well this was going to be the last letter he writes, and he was going to make it important. Everything that he writes in this letter of 2 Peter is of utmost importance, because once this letter is sent out, he's not going to be able to share any more to the wider church. He's not going to be able to share any more to anybody else, and so he better make this one letter count. And so as we read through this letter, and we're only going to be going through this couple of weeks, only 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to go into chapter 2 or chapter 3. Man, I'd love to, but we don't have enough time. And maybe later on I'll get the opportunity. And chapter 2 is quite hair-raising. It's talking about false teaching. Hoo-wee! Isn't that a bit of a knuckle-busting one? So maybe later on we'll be able to do that. But today, and the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 onto verse, I think it's 18. And we're going to start today reading out of 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. And you guys are like, yes, only two verses. Woo, this is going to be awesome. Honey, get lunch ready quicker. We're going to be home soon. All right, we'll see how we go. So we're going to read 2 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So here we are, Simon Peter. We've acknowledged who Simon Peter is now. He was a disciple of Jesus. But we can also see that a word was used many times called the apostle of Jesus. Now, the word apostle was quite significant. It was like their badge, their role description, their job. I'm an apostle. When people come around and go, oh, look, that's Pastor Monty. They were the apostles of Jesus. The apostle of Jesus was a person who Jesus personally anointed, a person that Jesus personally came and instructed to go out and be his authority, teaching and developing of their people's faith as they went around growing this early church. We can see the apostles were a significant people, probably the biggest position within the New Testament church. They were kind of equivalent to the prophets of the Old Testament. The apostles were the people specifically chosen by God to be his authoritative representatives, highlighting the authority. So when Peter says, I am an apostle, it highlights the authority that Peter had to tell us how to believe and how we are to live as Christians. Now, this is a pretty big start. That's a pretty big start saying, Simon Peter, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I missed something else. I missed something out of that title. As we can see there, it says, Well, can we throw back onto the first one now? We're the second one. What? Any kids? If you're over 15, you can't answer this question. Any kids? What was the word that I missed out in this particular verse? Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Which one? Who did I miss out, Florence? A servant. Yeah. Thank you. Well done. All right. So we have here that Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. Because wouldn't you think that if he had such a significant title of an apostle, wouldn't he put that first? Especially if this is going to be his last letter that he writes to all of the church, that he's going to just put his significance of who he is. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, but not at all. Well, if I was me, I would be putting there, I am Simon Peter, the apostle that God has instructed to be the leader of the church. Oh, by the way, I'm also a servant. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He said, hi, I am Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. This shows you the humility, the humbleness of Peter in significance of who he thinks he is to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what role he was taking within what he was doing within the church. Another word that we can see used within this servant was slave. Throughout Scripture, the same word that they use for servant is also used for slave. So the word that they use isn't this like household servant. It's not that type of servant. The servant that Peter is saying is, anything and everything that I do does not come from me. So don't come and acknowledge me for being anybody high and mighty, because it doesn't come from me. I am a servant. Anything and everything that comes that is good, it comes from Jesus. My authority, my anointing, everything about me, my power. When I do something and someone gets raised from the dead, when I come to that crippled person and say, stand up, when I come and do many different things, when I come and save people or preach the gospel and 3,000 people are saved, everything that happens there, it doesn't come from me. Because I am just the servant of Jesus Christ. His title, his acknowledgement, the first and foremost that he does here is he acknowledges that in everything that he does, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Where do you get your authority from? Where do you find your acknowledgement of your title from? Pastors. Well, there's only one here. Well, kind of one here. We're all pastors out in our world preaching the gospel. But pastors, where does your authority come from? Your title? Elders. Do you come to people and say, I'm an elder? Or are you coming and saying, no, I've got the authority from Jesus who I am humbly serving. Anything that comes out of me is a big glory, praise to God. Deacons. Ministry leaders. Leaders. Heads of the household, where do you hold your authority from? When you go to work in your workplace, where is your first loyalty? Where do you hold your authority from? Is it from being a servant of Jesus? Or is it from being a manager? Because your decisions may change if you hold the different person in authority. Where you find your significance? Where do you find your sense of significance? A little while ago through our holiday time, we had kids' holiday club. And two of my nephews came along here and were a part of our kids' holiday program. It's actually Linda's sister's kids. And they came along, and on the last day that they were here, I sat down with one of them named Jamin. And I said, Jamin, what did you love the most about being a kids' holiday club? And he sits to me and he's kind of sort of watching the TV and he looks up just like this is all, yeah, it's whatever, but I'm kind of famous. And I said, why are you famous? He goes, well, I'm related to you, and like everybody at Kids Holiday Club knows you, so you're like famous. And because you're my uncle, and I'm related to you, then I'm famous as well, so I'm famous. I went, I like where this kid's going. This is awesome. But But the significance of that, and I look at that and go, wow, that's awesome. But let's move it over to someone else. Let's not look at how the significance of his relationship with me and how famous I am in a kids' holiday club. But let's look at our relationship. Because when we come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we come to acknowledge who He is and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, who do we become a child of? The Most High God. Who do we become a brother with? Jesus. I no longer call you friends, but a brother in Christ. I call you a brother. We can see that we have significance. But it's not in our role. It's not within anything else except for the fact that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. And we should hold that as exciting. We should hold that as something that is important in ourselves. We should hold on to that and say, yeah, we're famous, or something similar. That's exciting. Is that where you hold it from? And if you don't, maybe we should reflect on that. If our significance is in Jesus Christ, how should that inspire us to jump out of bed on a Monday morning as we bolt off to work? How much significance should be that should we have when we're leaving home to be able to go to a Bible study? When we're going to do different, life groups. So when we go to a life group, but where do we hold our significance? Because that should inspire us. It should humble us. But it also should motivate us. Now, a beautiful thing about this passage here is he doesn't just come along and he says, Simon Peter is servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and that's it. No, he continues on. This is a beautiful thing. He says, I'm Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and also, like you, through the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus Christ, I have received a faith as precious as yours. So here he is saying that I am just a servant like you in Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, I also have received a faith as similar as yours. We're in the same boat here. We're the same. We're in the same level. Yeah, I might be appointed to do something significant, but in the eyes that he holds here, in our righteousness that we've received from Jesus, we are same. We are the same. And I want to be able to just grapple with this for a little bit, because the significance of knowing that we are of equal status before God with Peter should motivate us, should inspire us. Because the reason for it is, if we come to understand that we don't earn our faith, we have no civic significance of growing our faith. We don't build our faith. Our faith is received to us by God. That should inspire us to see that we are on the same level playing as Peter, as Moses, as Abraham, even similar to Elijah. We can see in a passage in James, in James 5 verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. So if we have received faith from God, equivalent to the same, in the passage here in the Greek it says, isotomus. It means equal honor. We have received faith of equal honor as Peter, or as Moses, as Elijah. So this dude who in declaring of who Jesus was, in declaring of who God was, came in front of all of the Israelites, in front of all the false worshippers, and said, hey, I challenge you up the top of this mountain, we are going to come and worship the God that we believe in, and I'll let you go first, and what you need to do is, here's this altar with something on there, if you can get God, the God that you follow, to burn this without you touching it, that's great. But my God, I'm going to show to you that He is the most powerful. And so he comes along and he lets them worship, and he mocking them, going, ha ha, you can't do it. For like a whole day long, he's just sitting there going, come on guys, I haven't got all day. Is it Smoko? Do you want to have a rest now? Come on. And here he is holding on to the faith acknowledgement of who God is. And he's knowing full well that once these guys give up and he steps up, his God is going to do great things. And then when God comes, when Elijah gets his turn and he builds this altar, he puts the sacrifice on top, he then goes and says, get a huge amount of water and fill up the trenches around it full of water. Saturate the altar with water. Saturate the sacrifice with water because you're going to see something awesome. This is the faith of Elijah. And he calls upon God, and what happened? Fireballs from heaven came shooting down, and his whole altar burned into flames. It just completely incinerated everything that was there. The water evaporated. And Elijah's here going, see? Well, that's my God. That's who I have faith in. Man, that's significant. But can I tell you one thing? When you come to acknowledge, you as Christians come to see that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have received a faith of equal standing, of equal worth, of equal equivalence as Elijah. We look at this guy named Peter that we went through the intro of. He rose people from being crippled. He rose them from the dead. He was able to do so many great miracles for people. He was also able to get up and preach the gospel for thousands of people to be saved. Things that many of us kind of think that we would never be able to do. He confronted Nero in Rome. And it says, and it hasn't been completely decreed as being true because we can't find the proper documents on it, but most evangelistic people believe that when Peter came to be crucified on the cross from Nero, he turned around and said, I don't want to be hung like Jesus because I don't want to be acknowledged to be the same as him. Hang me upside down. So he got crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be held the same. He was such a significant person in life, and we can see him go, wow, man, I wish I could be like him. I wish I could have as much faith as him. Or maybe you're here looking at this going, you know, there's a person in my life who just shows the love of Jesus, who does so many great things for Jesus. Man, I just wish I had as much faith as him. Have you ever thought that? I know I have. But what does this passage say? What does this passage say here? To those who through the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus, have what? I've got a chocolate. Who can tell me how have we got this faith? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have what? Our faith. Oh, I've got little mumbles. Hands up. Who wants a chocolate? Whoop. Mike, what is it? Great. Here you go, Ben. Have a chocolate. Alrighty. So, Let's see this in kind of just gentle terms of what this means by receiving our faith. Let's just say in this passage here it says, through the generosity of Monty's heart, anybody who wants it will receive a chocolate. Do you want to receive a chocolate? Yeah, so here we are. But can I just, so let's look at this. You say, yes, I want to receive the chocolate. You put your hand up. But did you run to come and grab it? No, because it's not by your works that you get this chocolate. It's because you want it, and through the generosity of Monty, he's going to give it to you. So you receive a chocolate. She wasn't watching. Thank you, Mum, for saving her. So here we are. Through the righteousness of Jesus, you have received your faith. You haven't earned it. It's beautiful to see this. We can see this in other particular pieces of passage here. Who knows Romans 3:23? Oh, such a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's such a beautiful... For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Does anybody know Romans 3:22? Oh, it's not up there. Great. Anybody know Romans 3:22? Because this is just as important as the passage before that. All right, flick it up and we can see it. It says Romans 3 verse 22, it says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who what? So we don't earn our faith by any hard works. We don't earn it. But we do one thing, which is what? Now we need to believe in Jesus. To be able to believe in Jesus, we need to come to acknowledge of who He is, what He has done for us, and what He is going to do for us if we come to accept Him. When we come to acknowledge that, Jesus comes and he places his righteousness upon us. And through that righteousness that he places upon us, we also receive the gift of faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but receive eternal life. Receive! You don't earn it. You don't do any more. You receive it. God is here going, I got chocolates galore. Who wants them? I want to give you a gift. You just need to believe. We can see in Hebrews 11, and it says, believing, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They believed and they received their faith. And through that receiving of the faith, they were able to go and do remarkable things. To you today. So many times we see so many people saying to people that aren't being healed, I've seen it, I've been destroyed by people saying this. It's because you don't have enough faith that you're not healed. You don't have enough faith, and so you're not being healed. If we look at this and we can see the way that we can see that God is the one that gives us faith, we receive our faith, don't you think our Heavenly Father would give us the sufficient need for us to be able to do? Next week we're going to continue to look in the sense that He has provided everything that we need to live a godly life. Hasn't He supplied everything? So is that passage, is those people saying what is true? The reason why you're not healed is because you don't have enough faith? Obviously not. So Peter, as he writes this passage, if we went and continued on, he's talking into false teaching. And this is the important part. Because if we come and we don't acknowledge the truth of what Scripture says to us, the truth about what has been revealed to us by Jesus, we cannot come to understand the truth that we should believe in. And that means that things like this, that you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. They creep in and we start to come understand these things as being truth when it's not. And we start being manipulated by this. Our emotions start to be dwelled within this. And we start to feel depressed like we don't have enough faith. How do I get enough faith? How do I grow this? I don't know how to grow this because you can't. You receive your faith. You receive it from God. And you should see that it is ample for you to be able to live a godly life. And we should be pleased within that. We receive it. So now let's look at that. How do we come to be able to feel at peace with what we know about God? How do we feel the grace and the peace in our lives in abundance? Well, we can see that in the next passage. If we turn it over, I know I skipped a verse. I'm not going to go there. In Ephesians 2. You guys can look it up later. Ephesians 2, write it down. Okay, so we're going to go into verse 2 of 2 Peter. It says this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Who would love to have grace and peace in abundance in our lives? No, I would definitely want to have grace and peace in abundance. But the problem is our hearts and our minds are set on the wrong things. And so when we aren't able to achieve that, we kind of go, oh, I didn't get it. Oh, I'm feeling so bad. I'm humiliated. What has God done to me? And oh, it's because we're looking at the wrong things. We're not looking at the truth. We're not holding on to the faith that God has called us to hold on to, that He has given us. It says here, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The knowledge. Can I tell you that this is the only place within Scripture that in the introduction, anybody has brought about this intro about grace and peace be yours through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowledge is important. But one of the things that we fall short in society today is because we think knowledge is power. Because we think that the more that we know, the more power we can have over other people. Have you ever seen that? I know I've seen that. People come and go, I need to know more, I need to know more. Why do I need to know more? So that when someone else says something, I can talk over them. I can say, oh yeah, you might say that, but what about this? Yeah, you didn't know that one. Ooh, I'm better than you. And then you get to walk off with a sense of pride. Knowledge in our society is power. Yeah. And in a sense, it is true. Because if we as Christians build our knowledge of God, it does give us power, but not the power that we think, not the power that we see within society. Not the same way. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. If we look at this in the significance of our faith, the faith that we have been received by Jesus Christ through the righteousness of Him, and we come to see how we can empower that faith within inside us, how we can use that faith within outside us to do the works of Jesus Christ, how can we do that to the best of our ability? By knowing Jesus. In the Old Testament, this word knowing is significant because the reason, the way that they say it, is to show intimacy. When someone comes and says, I know this person, it's an intimate. And it quite commonly talks about knowing as more of a sexual relationship because it's so intimate. They talk about this. When Paul comes and talks about it in the New Testament, he says this, for the man who knew no sin. This word knew, or the same word as knowing, this man named Jesus who didn't know sin at all. There was no intimacy there. He did not receive it in any way. This man who knew no sin. When we come to look at how Peter is writing it here, he says, through the knowledge of God, our Jesus Christ, we need to know Jesus intimately. We need to come and acknowledge Him with us intimately. We need to walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Oh, I love that hymn. Yeah, we don't have to sing many hymns, but I love that hymn. He lives. And we need to see that we need to know Jesus intimately. That doesn't happen on a Sunday service on its own. That happens by us walking with Him daily, morning after morning, night after night, coming and walking with Him and talking to Him. And being able to know His voice and seeing where He wants to prompt and guide us and let His relationship with us inspire us to do the things that we should do. How do we do that? Now, I've got a story to tell you, and this is coming to a close. I've got a story to tell you about my mother-in-law. Oh, bless her cotton socks. I got that one from you, Tia. Okay, so my mother-in-law, I've got to say Tia. My mother-in-law, Sue, beautiful lady. I love how she comes and helps us out at home. And there was a time when Lynn was heavily pregnant and we had Millie at home and she was being bottle fed. So Sue said, how about you go, you take my car, you guys go out and have a dinner together and just be romantical together. And I was like, yeah, that'd be great. I just made a new word. Okay, so let's be romantical together. And like Lynn and I go, yes. And she said, leave your car so I can take Millie out for a drive. Now let's look at a car. Many of us have got a car. Many of us know how to drive a car. Now, if I came to you and said, here's my car, you can drive it, do you think you could drive my car? Most people were like, yeah. Sue thought the same thing. And so she goes, we go off on a romantic dinner, lunch, and we're there sitting at lunch, and I get a phone call. Bring. Hey, Phil. I said, hey, what's going on? She goes, well, I'm sitting in your car. I've turned the ignition on, but I can't get the thing to move. And why not? She goes, I don't know where the handbrake is. So as much as we might know how to turn our ignition of our faith on, we may know significant things about how to do it. And in an intimate relationship, we may know how to do things with Jesus. But we don't know how to utilize it to its most efficiency. We don't even know how to take the handbrake off to be able to get our faith moving sometimes. And I don't know about you, I don't know if you've experienced that, but I know I have. Sometimes I haven't even been able to take the handbrake off to be able to get my faith to move. Here was my mother-in-law going, I know how to drive a car. Driving one many times. But she couldn't drive our car. She couldn't take the handbrake off. She had no clue how to use the cruise control. Knowledge as intimacy is really important. We need to have that knowledge. But knowledge of knowing, of really knowing, is really important as well. So experiential knowledge is great, but God has given us His Word to be able to give us not just experiential knowledge, but also His Word of instructions. Let's call it a user manual. Now, we've got some young people here. Now, Megan, hopefully I'm going to get this. I don't know. Maybe Dad's actually let you drive the car. But have you driven a car before? Oh, great. Do you know what this is? We've got a photo up the back here of one. Do you know what that is? A manual. Yeah, that is a user manual for you to learn how to drive my car. So if you read that from back to front, you'd be able to drive my car. Now let me ask you this. Anybody who's learned how to drive a car, when you know how to drive a car, start the engine, you know how to put the gear in the first gear, you know how to push the clutch in to do it, is it just as easy to drive a car? No, why not? Because you need to experience it. You need to learn it. You need to be able to go through this process of experiencing how to drive. And through that practice of experiencing learning how to drive, you then get to learn how to be as good as Chris at driving. And so one day, Chris is going to be going like, Megan, I'm going to teach you how to drive. He's like, no, I'm going to get a loaded driver to do that. We start to learn. We have this manual. And it's important because we need to be able to learn how to take the handbrake off. We need to learn how to put it in cruise control so that we can continue to drive forward. We can continue to move forward in our faith, living our life in according step by step of what Jesus has called us to do. We need to be able to learn how to use the radio so that when we come to worship God, we can see that He is singing to us as much as we're singing to Him. Now, if you ask Linda about my singing, I don't know the words, but I love to sing. We need to be able to see the gadgets in our car. We need to be able to see the gadgets within our faith. We need to be able to equip ourselves with the gadgets to know full well how we can most powerfully use our faith. And the only way we can do that is by going and reading the user manual. But that's not it. That's not the only thing. You see, we can't just use the reader manual and go, I know how to do it. Because you know what? God doesn't just speak to you by reading the manual. He speaks to you by walking in experience. Day by day, walking, listening to God. As He comes and says, no, you just crunch the second gear. That's okay, just lose it. Go into the third and it'll just continue to push you through. Don't worry about that, brother. You've made a mistake. He talks to you as you go. But if you're not willing to get into that car and to start the engine and to learn how to use your faith and go for that drive, you're never going to be able to experience Jesus the way you should. And it's not just that, but if you don't know how to experience Jesus and to be able to use that faith that He has given you, we're not going to be able to go and be able to share the gospel with anybody else because God can't use us to be able to do it. We have a vision here at the Church of Kruger Parade. We have a vision called reaching 100 new disciples by 2020. That doesn't come by us coming together to worship on a Sunday service, singing praises to God and listening to His Word. That's not where we get this. We get inspired, we get encouraged, we want to go out, but God tells us through His Word that we need to go and seek and to save the lost. That doesn't happen here. That's by us going out. So if we want to come to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we want to grow in grace and peace to its abundance, we need to know Jesus Christ, and that's not just by reading His Word, but grabbing a hold of who Jesus is, and by believing in Jesus. If we want to come to believe in Jesus, that's not just to acknowledge of who He is, but who He has called us to be. And if we acknowledge of who Jesus called us to be, that means we need to take ownership of what He has called us to do. And that is to go and to seek and save the lost. The Great Commission, in your going, make disciples. And through that, you're going to come and grow your faith and see your faith in its abundance. And you'll also have grace and peace in its abundance as well. How do we do that? Come back next week and we'll talk about that more. Let me pray. Jesus Christ, we just thank You. We thank You that we can call You our Lord and our Savior. We thank You that we can acknowledge ourselves as a servant of Yours. Lord, we thank You that You have placed Your righteousness upon us when we come to accept You as our Lord and Savior. And when we come to believe in who You are and we say we believe, You place upon us, You give us, we receive Your faith that drives us, that motivates us, that inspires us to be able to go and do what You've called us to do. Lord, we thank You that this faith gives us the assurance of what we hope for, but it also gives us that assurance of what we do not see. And Lord, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself up to us significantly through the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith. Lord, we come to You now knowing that we need to use our faith. We need to know You more so we can use it to the best of our ability. Lord, we pray that You'll equip us. Lord, give us a burning desire in our soul to be able to go and press into You by reading Your Word, by praying, walking with You daily. And Lord, we pray that You will show us the significance of Your power within ourselves. Lord, we thank You that we have a faith as equal as Peter. Lord, we thank You that we have a faith as equal as Elijah, as Paul, as Abraham, as Daniel, laying in that lion's den, but he did not fear death. Lord, we thank you that we do not need to fear this world because we know the Lord that we call our God. We know our assurance is in you. And Lord, let us be able to hold on to that faith. Just be able to see that faith that we have. And Lord, let us be able to use that in our goings, in our lives. As we go, to be able to speak truth into other people's lives, letting them know who you are and what you can do for them as well. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.